Let me just take a moment and say good morning and welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. My name is Pastor Mike. If I haven't met you yet, I want to make sure I meet you before the end of service. And I'm happy that you decided to join us today. And so is everybody else. We are all pleased that you're here today. And I hope you came expecting to hear something from God. If you come to church not wanting to hear from God, are you going to hear anything from God? So I hope you came expecting to hear something from God today. Because I can promise you, He has a word for each and every one of us. This morning, I have titled the sermon, Purposeful Living. Purposeful Living. And we are in our third week of our sermon series on the book of Jonah. And if we were to recap the last 2 weeks, here's what it looked like. Jonah was to go and tell the Ninevites about their impending judgment, that something was coming, the wrath of God was coming if they didn't repent of their sins. Instead of doing so, what did Jonah do? Jonah ran literally the other direction about 2,000 miles to try to avoid telling them. But on his way there, God sent a storm. A storm that almost sunk the boat. And the result was what? Jonah got thrown off the boat. He was tossed overboard. But then what happened? He wasn't sitting there doggy paddling trying to keep. A fish came and swallowed him up. A fish came and grabbed him. And he was inside that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Where we see Jonah prayed and he asked God for His mercy and for His help. And what was God's response? He had the fish, and it Scripture says vomit. He had the fish vomit Jonah back on to dry shore. And so while he was in there, we talked about that last week, so go listen to it so you can have reference about that. I've never been in the belly of a fish, and I've never been vomited by a fish. And I can't imagine what that was like. But this is where we pick up, right as the fish delivers Jonah to a dry shore. This is where we pick up this morning. And so if you have your Bible with you, hold your Bible up if you have it. I'm not going to look. And I hope you or someone next to you has one that you can look on with. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to read all 10 verses. Now, while you're turning there, I had an interesting conversation that I'd like to talk about this week. And last week, I jokingly said that I was going to bring chocolate and I was going to start giving chocolate to people who brought their Bible with them. And would you know that I had like 5 people say to me, contact me, and ask about chocolate? So if it takes chocolate to get you to bring your Bible to church, then I'll get chocolate. I don't know how we're going to distribute it, but we'll figure that out. But here's the other thing that came up in those conversations, is what version do you use? I personally use the ESV, the English Standard Version. Do I expect everybody to go buy a Bible? No, I don't. But do you know that if I use the NIV, I still wouldn't be reading from a version that most of the people read? Same with NLT. There's people who still carry the King James Version or the New King James Version. We've got so many different versions that people like to read from that I can't pin it down to one version that everybody will share. But here's the point. Here's the point of me saying what I say every week. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you or someone next to you has one. At some point, I'd like to think if you didn't bring your Bible and you heard that every week, you might start picking up your Bible and bringing it to church. Here's the purpose of it. I want you to get used to picking this up. I want you to get used to opening this. How many people, if you were to shut your Bible right now, could open it to Jonah 3? Don't raise your hand. But this is the conversation I had. So many people don't even know where Jonah is. It's only 4 chapters in the Bible. Can they find it? But if I can get you to open your Bible, even if the words are different on your page from what's going to be up here, it's the idea of getting you used to opening your Bible. Then what happens? What happens when life hits you? What happens when you get tossed overboard and you're in the belly of your deepest issues in life? Now all of a sudden, I know where Jonah is. I remember Mike talking about this. I can go open my Bible and I can read and remember. This is about creating habits and not to create embarrassment for not having your Bible with you. I'd rather create good habits than bad habits. Can I get an amen? So that's why we talk, that's why I do that every week. And how many people brought their Bible this week that didn't have it last week? One, two, three, four. Okay, so I guess I owe you four a piece of chocolate. We'll figure that out, okay? But guys, at the end of the day, and this is something else, I'm sorry, this is completely off my notes, but there's so much truth to this. Is there not a posture that happens when you actually open up the Word of God versus pulling it up on your phone? How is pulling it on your phone any different than looking at Facebook? It's not, right? But there's something that happens when you approach God's Word, you open God's Word, and you start to consume God's Word. It's a mindset. There's a switch that I believe happens. And our approach is different. Our openness to His Word is different. And it's easier for us to receive from Him out of the pages of His book versus off of the screen, the same screen that we share with Facebook. And so, all I'm trying to do is to create habit and get you used to opening your Bible, knowing where the books of the Bible are. And honestly, I want you to carry it everywhere you go. You know it's okay to have your Bible at work. When I first, I would carry my fire Bible, which it's in tattered, it stays in my office because it's fallen apart. I used to carry it every day to work with me and put it back on my windowsill. And anytime I needed to open it to find something, it was right there to do it. And so, what if we just created such an opportunity in our own lives out of these habits, where there was nothing in life that surprised us, that could take us by surprise or hurt us or confuse us, because we always had access to God's Word. So, who's bringing their Bible next week? Maybe I'll have chocolate. Let's get to our scripture this morning. Jonah chapter 3. And it says this. This, and let me go back to chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, can you imagine somebody doing that in New Sharon today? Walking, Dave walking through the streets yelling, "In 40 days, New Sharon's going to be overthrown." How many people are shutting your doors, closing your windows, and just blocking it out? Right? It doesn't make sense for us today, does it? Let's keep going. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Verse 6. "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them and did not do it. See, what we see here first in this scripture is Jonah received a second chance. We talked about this last week, the repentant heart. And so he received a second chance to go and preach God's message to the nation of Nineveh. And what we see take place in chapter 3 is probably one of the most remarkable spiritual awakenings known in all of history, because the king called the entire city to a time of fasting. When it hit the king's ears, he called for all man and all beast to not eat. And the king himself disrobed from his royal gown, and he put a sackcloth on and sat in ashes. Can you imagine what it would be like if the President of the United States called such a decree and the whole nation listened? We need it. We need it. So this entire city responded, and they fasted and they repented of their sin. And they were urged to turn from their sinful ways and to cry out to God for mercy. What did we see Jonah do in the belly of the fish last week? Cry out to God for mercy. There's a theme here. When things go wrong, what do? We cry out to God for mercy. Now, when I talk about spiritual awakening, I think most of us probably understand it, but I want to make sure that we all understand what I mean by spiritual awakening. Biblically, a spiritual awakening is not awakening from spiritual sleep, but rather is a resurrection from spiritual death. What is spiritual death? It is separation from God. And if you die in your spiritual death, it is eternal separation from God. So spiritual awakening is like a revival. Okay? It's a revival. It's an understanding. It starts in the heart, and it's understanding that we have a need for God in all things, in all areas, all situations of our lives. A spiritual awakening, in this sense, is a conviction of sin. It's understanding that we've sinned. It's an earnest desire to know more of Christ and His Word. And it's more boldness, even when it comes to witnessing. It's joyful worship, and it's a commitment to purity of life. Now, chapter 3, I believe, shows us something quite unique here. And it shows us both sides of this supposed, this so-called, it's not scriptural. They don't say spiritual awakening. That's what I've put to it. But it shows us both sides of what we're going to call the spiritual awakening, the revival of the heart. And it's from the perspective of the one that goes and tells, who went and told, Jonah did. It shows us the perspective of what happens when we follow God's mission and we preach, we share, and we present the gospel message. And then it shows us the perspective of the one that hears and receives it. Do you know there's a difference between hearing and receiving? Just because you hear doesn't mean you've received. It shows us how powerful and how effective the message of God is to those who hear the true message and receive the true message of the gospel. So let me ask you a question today. Did Jonah cause the Ninevites to repent? Okay, we can all agree, no. But if not Jonah, then who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's important, and you can take this note down, and I think that I've carried this for a little bit of my Christian walk. I walked with a lot of burden for this and felt like it was my responsibility. But this is important for us to understand. We are not responsible to save others. We are not responsible. It is God who draws unbelievers to Him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I get that from John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." It is the Holy Spirit's job to open people's minds to God's truth. And it's his job to convince their conscience of the presence of sin in their life. It is their job, it is his job to show them that their lives need God, forgiveness of their sins. So, what was Jonah's responsibility in all of this? If he wasn't the saver, what was he? He was the messenger. All as he went and did, here, let me just read. But Jonah was simply the seed spreader. The Holy Spirit did the rest of the work. This same concept, the same truth applies to every one of us in here today when it comes to going and when it comes to hearing. What do we know from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? That every single believer has a purpose for reaching the lost. Can everybody say, I have a purpose to reach the lost? I have a purpose to reach the lost. Say it again. I have a purpose to reach the lost. Listen, I heard a quote this week that applies here. And this kind of hit home for me even. It said, if God desires His glory to be known in all nations, then my purpose should be to declare His glory among the nations. I think we can all agree that none of us here are prophets. We don't have prophets. We're not Jonah, right? We're not charged with going and proclaiming God's word loud in the streets. Now, maybe that's what God calls you to do, and if He calls you to do it, let me tell you, you better do it, right? If that's what He's asked you to, you do it. But how do we do this, right? Two questions arise from this. If we aren't prophets, if we aren't Jonah, here's the two questions it brings up. And I hope I can answer these for you today. How can we fulfill our God-given purpose? Has anybody ever asked that to yourself? What is God's purpose for my life? I'm going to hopefully answer that for you today. Second question is, how does that look today? Is it going to be going out across the streets yelling and hoping that people listen? Or does it look different? Who understands we're in a new culture, new time, new everything, right? First and foremost, we must believe, we must understand rather, we must understand that as believers, if, and I'm making an assumption here, so there's an if, but let me make the assumption that as believers who are living for God and are obedient to His word, God's purpose doesn't leave you. God's purpose for you does not leave you. And God will use you to fulfill His purpose. Now, I put an asterisk behind that. And here's the asterisk. Because it's a big assumption to assume that God's purpose won't leave us. It's a big assumption that you will not miss your purpose, right? What could have happened to Jonah had he not repented? Probably would have missed his purpose, wouldn't he? We don't know. Maybe God would have used a bigger fish to eat the fish that he was inside, and we don't know, right? But, and that's the assuming. But as believers, if we are living for God and we are obedient to His word, God's purpose will not go unfulfilled in our life. Period. Where do I get this from? Psalms 57:2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Psalms 138:8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And then the one that we probably all know very well, Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from these verses? How do these verses apply to Jonah chapter 3 this week? It's this. Essentially, as long as we are obedient to God's word, we're following God's word, we're following God, He will fulfill the purpose for our lives. Or, like in Jonah's case, because we have free will, does everybody understand we have free will? Or, like in Jonah's case, we can choose to run. Right? We can choose to run. But ultimately, and I've already said this, but ultimately it was Jonah's repentance and willingness to go do what God asked him to that God gave him a second chance. You can write this down if you want. It's about trusting God when He tells you to do something. Now, side note, I want you to know that as your pastor, I absolutely love being your pastor. Why? Because I get to hear what God is doing throughout many of your lives. I have phone calls regularly with many of you. By the way, open-ended phone. You've got my phone number, call it. Like, let's talk. I'd rather talk than deal with QuickBooks Online like I did this week. Nobody understands what I went through this week, so Rochelle does, and she's not here to give a big hearty amen. But I'd rather have conversations with you guys than to deal with that kind of stuff. But I hear from many of you at different times and what God is doing and what He's challenging you to and what He's speaking to you. And I had a conversation this week that somebody who goes to our church, I'm not using names of anything, but just this week I had someone share a story with me of how God was using them. And for about an hour, this person felt like God was telling them to do something, really impressing upon them. As they had to wait, he just kept feeling, they kept feeling this need of following through and doing something. And when that moment came, they had a choice to make. To do it, or to what? Not do it. Run the other way, right? To do it or not to do it. And when that moment came, this person did what God was telling them to. In front of an entire group of people, they called on the name of God and they proclaimed the glory of God's name. Now, why does that excite me? Because it ties in with today's message. That's why. It's somebody who has fulfilled a purpose that God called him to. And what is God's purpose? For His glory to be known amongst all the nations. Are there people in New Sharon who need to know the name of God? So, amongst the nations can start right here in New Sharon. When that moment came, they followed through. Now, do we know the outcome? No, we don't. Do we know what took place? Do we know what was in the people's hearts who heard this? Do we know if they were believers or unbelievers? All we know is God's name was called upon. His name was glorified. So like Jonah, he was just the messenger, right? He was the seed spreader. This individual got to take part of spreading. And I'm doing this because I'm thinking of my grass seed spreader that I pour seed in and I walk around going like this and it sprays. You should have that image in your head forever now when you hear seed spreader, right? When it comes to sharing the gospel. We're spreading seeds everywhere we go. Seeds were spread. So now what happens? It's the Holy Spirit's job to draw those people to God. That person did what God called them to. They planted those seeds. Now it's the Holy Spirit's job to take root and to waken those individuals who need to hear that. And then it's up to God to handle the harvest. God's purpose was fulfilled and people were pointed in His direction. Now, doesn't that take a lot of burden off? Doesn't that take a lot of the burden from knowing that God can fulfill and will fulfill His purpose for us simply by us listening and being obedient to Him? I know of people who absolutely are introverts. They'd rather not openly speak because that's not, it may be in a private setting, but to be up here, this would be terrifying, right? It's not our job to worry about the hows and whys and whats and whens. It's to worry about doing what He's asked you to do right now. And if He gives us the words, if He tells us to do something and we do it, what's happening? Seeds are being spread. Do we have to worry what happens to those seeds? No. Now, maybe God will use us to help grow and to encourage, and maybe we're part of a bigger journey, but we don't save anybody. So if you've carried that burden, listen, I remember as a kid, I've shared this story before, I think. My mom, she's worked for Casey's for all the years that I can remember, and she works in Dayton, Iowa at Casey's and up by Fort Dodge. And there used to be a gal there. She would present the gospel so hard and stuff it down people's throats that it was painful to listen to. She took it upon herself to say, it is my burden to make sure this person is saved. It's not. Do you know what's in that person's heart? Who does? God does. How can you speak to the heart if you don't know what's in their heart? This is why it's the Holy Spirit's job. So there is no burden to be carried. But what does that leave room for us? Joy and excitement to go and say it even more. Because we're just the seed spreaders. Now, let me address this that might be coming up to some of you as I'm talking. There's a difference here between purpose and calling. Okay? Let me define what that is. My calling is pastor. My purpose is spreading the gospel. While I waited on God to call us to ministry, my wife can attest to this. We've had several conversations. I struggled through all the years waiting because I thought I was missing my purpose in life. Years were going by, and yet we were just still waiting. But in reality, my purpose never changed, and neither has yours. Your purpose remains the same, and it's to share the gospel. It is to proclaim God's glory among the nations. Now, is everyone called to be a pastor? No. Everyone's calling is different. Some are called to teaching. Some are called to farming. Some are called to the medical field. Some are stay-at-home parents. Some do labor jobs. Some drive. Some do sales. And some are students who are figuring out what their calling is. And they're working towards that calling. So while our calling can be different, we all share the same purpose. And that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this takes us to the second question today. How does fulfilling God's purpose for my life look today? I'm glad you asked. How does it look at home? How does it look with your family? Make God the focus in your home. Make Him the priority. Let your family see God being the priority in your life. If your spouse isn't in church with you, set the example for your spouse. If your kids aren't here, or if your kids are running wayward, set the example for your kids. Listen, it's not the church's job to raise up your children in the way of the Lord. It's your job. It starts at home. It's built upon in the church. Teach your kids how to pray. Teach your kids what it means to seek after God and to love God. And for those, I've had a proud moment as a father. Anyone as a parent had a proud moment? Like, okay, not like, oh, he just took his first steps, proud moment. Proud moment like I'm too proud to admit that I'm wrong. I've had that. It's okay for my boys to see me fail. It's okay for my boys to see me struggle. But then the flip side of that, it's okay for them to see me rely on God for His strength and His forgiveness. How can I teach them to go to the Lord to repent of their sins if they've never seen me do it? I've had to tell them sorry for yelling at them or for how I reacted to something because it wasn't righteous. It wasn't becoming of a pastor or a father for that matter. You know, everybody's been at their last string. I know parents in here. If you're not a parent, someday soon you'll understand and hopefully you'll remember this sermon when that happens. But I've had to apologize to the boys for those items. And I've had to explain to them, I am a sinner as well. I have to go to God for forgiveness. And what does that teach them? To go to God for forgiveness. That it's okay to ask for forgiveness when they do something wrong. So set the example in your home. The second, what does the purpose look like with your friends? I know what my group of friends was like. Here's what it looks like. Sticking to godly standards. There's a lot in this world that would rather have your attention instead of your attention on God. Stick to godly standards. Stick to wholesome conversations. You know what else it is? It's standing up for what is right when no one else will. It's staying away from mischievous things. Now, is that as fun? I guess in the sight of eternity, I don't need to have fun, right? Because the mischievous things can get us in situations where you'd rather not be. And maybe you can't come back from. And it's to maintain your godly character. It's to hold true to what the gospel says. And it's to take the opportunities that's presented to us to speak the name of God in that group. What does your purpose look like in the school for the students in here? First, by being a diligent student. Being respectful to teachers, to staff, and other students. Helping those who need help. And it's standing up for the defenseless or the weak. It's not to join in on the picking of the defenseless and the weak, but rather it's to support them. Does everybody remember the WWJD? I don't know if that's still a thing. That was big in the 90s and the early What does it stand for? Ask yourself that. Ask yourself that. Did you know, and we might get some excitement out of this, did you know you can fulfill your purpose with your hobby? You can. I'll speak to motorcycling. We like motorcycles, don't we, Norm? Yep. This is just the most live version that I have of this, is we like to ride motorcycles. We have a group that we ride with, and Norm and Jerry ride with us. And it's because of our hobby of motorcycles, Norm coming into the church, getting ingrained with our group, and hearing the name of Jesus, that how old were you 5 years ago, Norm? I'm sorry. 51 years, 5 years ago. 60. I was just trying to give you benefit of the doubt, man. Come on. 61 years, 5 years ago. And he gave his life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Our hobbies can be used to glorify God.
That's right. Amen.
It's in how we use our hobbies. Through our hobbies, we can enjoy God's presence. We can do it as if we're doing it for Him. We're enjoying it for Him. We can even find ourselves praising Him through our hobbies. How can you fulfill your purpose at work? Scripture is quite clear on this. Work as if you're working for God. Being the best employee, even when work doesn't appreciate you. There's no exception. It's being the best employee when work takes advantage of you. It's being the best employee even when work's way of appreciating you is throwing the same pizza party from the same pizza joint every time. It's being the same person you are in church as you are at work. It's not being two people. I used to be two people. Early on in my relationship, I've shared this. I had a mouth. I used language very, very much. And it would embarrass. It would embarrass you. It would embarrass me today if that ever took place here in this building. Or out there, quite frankly. And so how can I be someone out here but someone different in here? Those two things don't exist together. And here's what it comes down to. In all of these examples, and that's not an exhaustive list by any means, but in all of these examples, when given the opportunity to testify, what should we do? Testify. Spread that seed. Spread the seed of the gospel. Ultimately, as we set ourselves apart in all of these situations, in work and home and school and whatever else, as we set ourselves apart and we maintain our focus on our relationship with God, we follow His leading, He will give us opportunities to glorify Him, to bring glory to His name and to plant the seed. And who knows? Maybe because of what you've done and you've held to the integrity and to the biblical principles in your life, a co-worker, a fellow classmate, a parent, a child, a stranger on the street might ask, what's different about you? Why do you do this instead of that? Why do you do that instead of this? Why are you so happy? Why are you so confident? Why this? The Bible tells us to be ready to speak under all circumstances, the reason for our belief. And it's at this moment that we can decide. We can either speak of it or we can run away from it. And if we speak, we plant the seed and we pray and we hope for spiritual awakening to take place in their life. And I can promise you this. If there's a harvest to be had, God will get the harvest. Joel, if you want to come on up. All we have to do is simply live a life that glorifies God at all times. We are obedient to His Word, and we make our relationship with Him a priority and let Him do the rest of the work. As the body of Christ, as the church, as the local church right here, New Sharon Assembly of God, as the church, this is what we have to do. This is a requirement for us. Because as we work at and we're being obedient to what we believe the mission for our church is, which is what?
Engaging our community for Jesus.
Engaging our community for Jesus. God will give us opportunities to speak. He will give us opportunities to be Jesus to those around us. He will give us opportunities to represent Him and to spread that seed, right? Be a seed spreader, if you will. He's going to take care of the rest. He will take care of the rest. He will call the unbelievers to Him, and He will bring about a spiritual awakening. Then it's the church's job to step in and start discipling and encouraging and building those individuals up. But God is the God of harvest, not me, not you. We can only hope and pray as we work through this, as we implement this idea that New Sharon and the surrounding areas will experience a spiritual awakening like Nineveh, where the whole city repented and called on the name of God. The question I leave you today is, will you be obedient to God, and will you spread the seed of the good news? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe you've heard the good news before. Maybe you've heard it, you've not necessarily responded to it. You've seen how it's impacted others' lives. You've seen others pulled out of some really tough situations and overcome this and that. And perhaps today alone you've experienced a spiritual awakening. And you realize that you have a need for Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Whether this is in a brand new way, you've never done this before, you've never asked Him for forgiveness, or maybe this is in a fresh way, meaning I've stepped away for a moment, or I haven't focused on it, and I want to make sure I do it right this time. Today, we all have the opportunity to call on the name of Jesus and start that relationship with God. So if that's you today, would you please just raise your hand? Amen. Church, as we close today, in as short and as simple as I can say it, a spiritual awakening is coming to Jesus. It is coming to Jesus. Today, I want to encourage everyone to come to Jesus. Be refreshed in His presence. Be renewed. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. And commit to being obedient to His word. To His word. So others can experience the same spiritual awakening that we've had. So as the worship team leads us in a song, I would ask, would you take the time to respond and spend time in the Lord's presence this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this word today. Thank You for taking that burden off of us today. Lord, that we are just supposed to go and be the seed spreader. Lord, that You'll bring the harvest. Father, I pray that we would all be encouraged to go out and to tell and to talk and to be Jesus to those who need to experience You. Father, we love You.